Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James, we're going to start now the Yahweh's Covenant People Show.
Recorded live.
And as we wait for Pastor Howard to join us, let's listen to a little intro music. Here we go. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here. This is Yahweh's Covenant People, and we're waiting for Pastor Howard to call in. But we've got the show going, and haven't heard from, really busy today, and I didn't call Greg to see if he's going to be around. So no indicate, I didn't hear from him that to say that he wasn't going to be on the show tonight. So hopefully it's just nothing serious going on, that he's just delayed for whatever reason. So be that as it may. Okay. All right. Let me, if people in the chat room can let me know if the EFR stream is working. I just got a note from somebody by Skype saying it's not working. It was working fine last week on both Eurofolk Radio and on TalkShoe. So let me know if you can hear it on both media. And it should be going on the stream on Eurofolk Radio. So please let me know. If we're not live, all my systems are showing that they're go. Although the Skype chatter may, there's a delay. There's about a 30-second delay. So she may not have gotten that yet. There might have been a little bit of dead space. Okay, I see Greg Howard is now also on Skype, but Greg needs to call in into the TalkShoe show. He has not done that yet. Let me give him a quick, send him a quick message via Skype that he needs to call in to TalkShoe. All right, Greg, call in to TalkShoe. Okay, so he just got the message. I just typed it in there. So while we're waiting for Greg to call in, all right, Truth Historian says your folk radio sound is good, so we're all systems go, and we'll be arriving on the moon in about 48 hours. I know there's a lot of people who still believe we never went to the moon, but we did go to the moon. Those movies, those fake movies, are deliberately done by NASA just to throw people off and just get people arguing over inconsequential stuff. We actually did go to the moon. We found a dark side of the moon. There's actually cities on the far side, the dark side of the moon. On any given night, you can see objects floating across the moon. There's all kinds of technological stuff going on, just as on Mars. They're just not telling us about these things, and they're constantly putting out false videos and false stories just to throw us off. You know, what they love to do is have us argue over whether or not there were real planes that crashed into the Twin Towers, or whether it was fake planes or no planes or stuff like that. Okay, so instead of just talking who did it, namely the Jews, they get us arguing about inconsequential things, right, Greg? Isn't that what the Jews love to do? Hello, Greg. All right, okay, you're showing live here on TalkShoe. Hello, Greg. Okay. Must be a problem at Greg's end. Ah, there we go. Okay, you got a good connection there. I think there's something wrong with Greg's connection. So until he gets that straightened out, I'll just
how about
go.
Now?
Ah, there we go. Now we got something. Holy, let me boost your volume. Go, give me some sound, Greg. Like recite okay. A little more.
How's that sound now? Okay.
All right, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Okay, excellent. Okay, so we ended last week with the very end of 2 Ezra's chapter 2, getting ready to go into chapter 3. So unless you have some kind of recap to do about chapter 2, we can proceed into chapter 3.
Well, only that chapter 2 was just a magnificent, future, and yet it's already taken place in many ways. Yahweh concluding the list of his children before the age comes to an end.
Mm-hmm.
And it would seem that would be the thing that has not yet happened. That's why the end has not come, because he has not concluded the list of his elect children. And when that list is finished, apparently the end comes. You know, that's what Ezra said. You know, and he mm-hmm. said in verse 40, "Take again your full number, O Zion, and conclude the list of your people who are clothed in white, who have fulfilled the law of the Lord."
Yes.
So.
Yes. My translation.
The fulfilling the law of the Lord is very significant.
Yeah, that's verse 40.
In the world.
Yeah, and that verifies what we in Identity have been teaching all along, that only those who obey Yahweh's laws will get into the kingdom. Belief won't get you there. Belief just will not get you there.
That's the very sign to me that the Judeo-Christian world is the great apostasy that Enoch prophesied, that Paul discussed, and because they have rejected the law. They think it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's what I was taught in Bible school. You know, the law's done away. It's the age of grace, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are heresies, this type of teaching.
Yes.
These are teachings that are leading millions of well-meaning but deceived white people down the road to perdition.
That's right.
They're following a false gospel.
Yeah.
It's very sad. And, you know, it says it so directly here, that these are ones that have fulfilled the law of the Lord. And there's hundreds of other references about keeping the law is eternal, you know, we must work, you know, we must love his law has not passed away.
Right.
It's so clear, I'm amazed there's confusion on it.
And one other thing that's really interesting, the Bible says that the Israelites will follow pastors who teach smooth things, right? Who say smooth things. And isn't it true? It's still part of our vernacular today. Smooth talking pastors. That our people are following smooth talking pastors like Joel Osteen and John Hagee and who's the lady preacher? I forget their names now. But Joyce Meyer. They're all smooth-talking preachers who teach against the law and who tell us to encourage the Jews. You know, based on Genesis 12:3, you know, which is about Abraham's descendants, not about Jews at all, okay? If you bless Israel, if you bless Abraham's descendants, Yahweh will bless you. Well, that verse says nothing about Jews, nor are the Jews intended. Okay. It's the Anglo-Saxons.
They twist yeah. everything. No, they twist all the scriptures. You know, they even put out their own version of things, the Scofield Bible, to
right.
lead people down the path of deception.
Yes.
I remember the day I threw out my Scofield Bible. I threw it in the garbage.
Right. Yeah.
It burned.
Right, right. I would have come over for that. We set up a bonfire and run circles around a bonfire burning Scofield Bibles. Amen. Love to do that.
No. But
yep.
I appreciate this vision here that Ezra had and how clear it is. And, you know, he sees the glorified Christ here. And he asked the angel in verse 47, or verse 46, he goes, who is that young man who places crowns on them and puts palms in their hands? He answered and said to me, he is the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh.
Amen.
Whom they confessed in the world. So I begin to praise those who had stood valiantly for the name of the Lord. So
yeah.
here we see kind of the interplay back and forth between the Son of God and Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And Son of God, and those who had stood valiantly for the name of the Lord, I think here, meaning Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure.
So in verse 45, we confess the name of God. And in verse 47, we confess the Son of God in the
yeah.
world.
Right.
It's kind of a twofold aspect here of our confessing. And you really don't have one without the other.
Right.
If you reject Jesus Christ, you do not have Yahweh.
That's right.
And if you reject Yahweh, you certainly are not going to confess Jesus Christ. And if you know, it's a complicated subject, to say the least. And yet it's quite simple. You know, we must have both. We must have the Son of God who was sent for us, and we must believe on the Father Yahweh. We must confess mm-hmm. the name of Yahweh. And we must confess the Son of God who was sent to redeem us.
And the Holy Spirit.
It's fairly straightforward
yeah.
there.
Yeah, those three aspects of the Godhead are very much apparent, especially in the New Testament. Okay. So anybody who denies that there are three persons really is not understanding the New Testament. But in any case, it doesn't really matter. It's not an issue of law. So if you choose to believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one and the same person, it doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is whether you obey Yahweh's laws and act accordingly. You know, make it your lifestyle to obey Yahweh's laws. That's the important thing. So whether you believe in three and one or one and three or any combination thereof, it's not a matter of law. So I don't worry about it. You know, I'm not going to judge anybody who disagrees with me on this issue. You know, I'm not in a place to judge anybody about that. So, but neither should they judge us for taking, you know, a position that there's the Father and the Son are not the same person. Okay, they have no cause to judge us on that score. But in any case, let's get into...
It's a complicated subject, and it becomes contentious with some people, and
yeah.
it should not. Because
it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be contentious.
I don't think anyone has a perfect grasp of
yeah.
such a profound
yeah.
subject.
Well, for example, William Fink has accused me of denying that Yahshua is God. I have never denied that Yahshua is God. I've always said he's the Son of God, and therefore is God. But... that does not make him the same as Yahweh, the Father. The Father and the Son are not the same person. You know, so I have never denied the divinity of Christ. Never. Absolutely never.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So simply because I disagree with him about whether the Father and the Son are the same person does not make me a denier of the divinity of Christ. Absolutely not. Okay? So,
right.
That's jumping to a major false conclusion, all right? And Jesus says over and over, the Father is greater than I. And, in fact, there's a couple of passages in John where Yahshua talks of himself and the Father both. He uses the term both, myself and the Father. So that means there's two, right? So the preponderance of the evidence suggests that there's more than one person in the Godhead. And, you know, and then Paul says over and over, the one name by which we are saved is Yeshua, because the Father wants it that way. All right. So, you know, I'm just trying to follow what the scriptures say. And as usual, those of us who follow what the scriptures say get criticized and demonized from here to next Thursday. But that's neither. We should actually be encouraged by that, because when you take a stand and back it up with scripture, that means you're doing something right. You know, just as we're backing up the fact that Second Esdras and all the apocryphal books that we have studied over the last few years, Greg, are Israelite scripture bona fide. And nobody can prove otherwise.
Yeah, I wouldn't even want to waste time on them.
That's right.
You know, if they were just historical literature or interesting stuff, I don't know. My life's too busy to spend this much time on literature that is not divine in nature and specific in its calling out to the Israelite race on the earth.
Yes.
You know, and these scriptures were written directly for our race and no one else.
Yes.
As were all the scriptures, really. I mean, who else were they written for but us? You know, they weren't written for any heathen races, any black races. You know, certainly they weren't written for Jews.
Yes.
You know, Jews are mentioned in here, but not, these scriptures were not written to them, although certain judgments are pronounced upon them, especially in Enoch and other places in Matthew. And Jews are referenced there in relation to eternal judgment. But I don't think, you know, it was written specifically to the Jews, even though it addresses them directly. I mean, you read this book in particular, Second Ezra. This book just has divinity in every verse.
Mm-hmm.
No man could write such powerful. I mean, you can just sense Yahweh in this book. I mean, this book brings us closer to Yahweh. This book has prophetic visions in it. This book has prophecy in it from start to finish, written thousands of years ago, that's dead on accurate.
Yeah.
And to me, that's the sign of holy scripture.
Well, I think we proved that with the...
good of a guesser.
Yeah, we proved that with the three-headed eagle vision, right?
How could he see all that? Greatest prophetic vision that there ever has been.
And it's so complicated that and it's true in all its minute details, you know, with the bandit state, the little bastard state called Israel, and the United Nations being the last two little wings before the judgment day. Well, here we are, all right, and no doubt about it.
Yeah, the three-headed eagle vision, which is, you know, further ahead in this book, which we, you know, did a long series of messages on, and I mean, that's, I think we could have done another dozen messages on it. There's so much meaning in that incredible vision that Ezra gave to us.
Yes.
You know.
All right, brother. Well, let's go to chapter 3, Second Ezra.
Yeah. Let's get into chapter 3 here. I'll start to read, and we can just stop and, comment as we go here a little bit. In the 30th year after the destruction of our city, I, Salathiel, whom also called Ezra, was in Babylon. I was troubled as I lay on my bed, and my thoughts welled up in my heart. Because I saw the desolation of Zion and the wealth of those who lived in Babylon, my spirit was greatly agitated, and I began to speak anxious words to the Most High and said, O Sovereign Lord, didst thou not speak at the beginning when thou didst form the earth and without help, and didst command the dust, and it gave thee Adam a lifeless body? Yet he was the workmanship of thy hands, and thou didst breathe into him the breath of life, and he was made alive in thy presence. Such a clear declaration here.
Mm-hmm.
the breathing of the Spirit of Yahweh into our original forefather, Adam.
Yes.
Clearly this makes our race unique among every
right.
race that's ever lived and that ever will live on this planet. You know, this concept of somehow out of Adam all the races sprang, because they're not clued in enough to understand what was really going on during the creation.
Right. Well, I think Dr. Wesley Swift has it right. He teaches that the Adamic race are the sons and daughters of Yahweh, and the rest of creation is creation. They're not sons and daughters. They're mere creation. Okay. So that
the more time goes on, the more I see it that way as well.
Mm-hmm.
Apart from the seed line of Cain, specifically mentioned by Enoch, as a, you know, having a satanic origin.
Yes.
Whereas the other races are, in a sense, you know, higher than the animals, but far lower than the sons and daughters of Adam. And, you know, they have a place in the world, and more I see how they can, in their own way, worship Yahweh, worship Yahshua Christ, but not from a covenant point of view like we can. You know, I don't think there's any eternal life for them. I don't see them ever having any kind of eternal reward in the sense of what's being held out to us. You know, I mean, we are the divine race on this planet, and I would look at them as subservient races, as servant races. You know, if the dominion was being exercised as it should be, which of course right now it's a total disaster.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's all upside down. We have blacks as leaders, you know. We have Jews running things. I mean, it's right now is a nightmare for our race.
That's right. It is a nightmare. Right.
But we're living in a disastrous nightmare time, and it's just getting worse. I mean, is it not very hard to be a white man or a white woman in the world today?
Yeah, right, right.
Do you not feel the world is arrayed against mm-hmm. you? Because it is. You know, the Jewish-run world is officially arrayed against us right now.
Yes.
There's no doubt about it. And that's temporary. I believe that, you know, certainly in the coming age, it's all going to turn around. And I think it's going to have, and we saw from the Eagle Vision, that it will be a dramatic ending to this age. It will be sudden. It will happen suddenly. And we saw that the Jews will just spontaneously combust around the world. And that really kind of fit in with what we saw in Matthew 13, where the angels will bind the Jews and bundle and burn them.
Yep.
So that will be the dramatic event that will terrify the world, but will no doubt cause rejoicing for Yahweh's children to have understanding.
That will be the real Holocaust, not the phony one that they keep.
It's a real one, Anthony.
Yeah, there will be a real Holocaust. Yes,
the first one, and we never got one. So
that's right.
Yeah, they owe us a real one. We continue here with, it says, it gave the Adam a lifeless body, yet he was the workmanship of thy hands, and thou didst breathe into him the breath of life, and he was made alive in thy presence. And thou didst lead him into the garden, which thy right hand had planted, before the earth appeared. And thou didst lead him into the garden, which thy right hand had planted before the earth appeared. Okay, I just read that. And thou didst lay upon him one commandment of thine, but he transgressed it. And immediately thou didst appoint death for him and for his descendants. From him there sprang nations and tribes, peoples and clans, without number.
Yeah, not everybody. It doesn't say all the races in the world sprang from him. Okay?
Absolutely not.
Esdras is not saying that. Neither does the Bible teach it.
It's insane to say that the other races sprang from Adam.
Right.
One, there's zero verses to back it up.
No, exactly.
Two, it goes completely against nature, you know. And
right. Against DNA and science. I mean, yes.
Yeah. One group of people sprang from Adam. the white race. Brother, I see it so clearly. I'm amazed that people fight against such an obvious truth. Adam was white, Eve was white, and the white race sprang forth from them. And this is what Ezra is teaching us. That, you know, let me just paraphrase what he said here. From him there sprang white nations and white tribes and white peoples and white clans without number. That's what he's saying here. He's not talking about any clan other than the white seed line, the holy seed line of Adam. It's so clear. Of course, if I begin to preach a message like this in any denomination, any church really, apart from a Christian Identity gathering, I they would probably rush upon me and throw me out of the place. I could hear yelling and screaming erupting
right
from the crowd. I personally would not waste this message on a denominational church. They're not worthy to hear this truth. I wouldn't subject myself to have, you know, casting these pearls before swine.
Right.
They're not worthy to hear this truth. If they're not open to it, I don't want them to hear it.
Right.
Better that they don't. Better you don't hear this kind of truth and reject it. You know, maybe there's a little slightly less judgment for you.
And there's a verse in Genesis that says that the various tribes that sprang from Shem, Japheth, and Ham would be reckoned according to the tribes of Israel. Their nations would be reckoned. In other words, the Israelites would determine the eventual boundaries of the nations that came out of these peoples. Okay. And in fact, the vast majority of non-white nations never had boundaries, never had nations. You know, they were just tribes inhabiting territory, with the possible exception of the Chinese in BC times, okay, that actually had an empire. And that was probably the only non-white, and possibly in Central and South America, you know, where you had the Aztecs and the Inca, but even the Inca were white. So, you know, the non-white nations on the planet during, you know, Old Testament times is almost zero. Okay. And they didn't have defined boundaries like Israel did, or like Greece did, or like Rome did. Okay. So it's only the Adamic nations that actually had boundaries, you know, that you could actually plot on a map. Right. Just as the Bible says, and as Esdras is telling us here.
Yeah, and Esdras giving us an excellent little Bible history lesson here. You know, very quite clearly spoken. And these apocryphal books have a strong racial undertone all the way through them, just with the basic presupposition that they're only speaking about white people here and no one else. You know, and they make no apologies for it, nor should they. He continues here. And every nation walked after its own will and did ungodly things before thee and scorned thee, and thou didst not hinder them. That's an interesting statement he puts in there. I mean, if our people want to go headlong into sin, Yahweh lets them most of the time. Every time I see homosexuals that are white, I think to myself, why would, you know, you're spitting in the face of Yahweh to live such a lifestyle. But yet Yahweh's allowing you to do it. He's not striking you dead, you know, at least not immediately. Maybe you'll die of AIDS. Certainly homosexuals tend to die way earlier than anybody else.
They're
mostly disease-ridden from so much promiscuity, but this is so true. Yahweh does not hinder our people when we want to go off into sin and rebellion. Because there is eventual judgment. You know, if we want to dig our own grave, he most of the time will let us do it.
Mm-hmm.
Really wants us to turn in our will to him and seek after him of our own will. Now he continues. But again in its time, thou didst bring the flood upon the inhabitants of the world, and destroy them. And at the same fate befell them, as death came upon Adam, so the flood came upon them.
Now, it's very clear. Let me just comment here that the Genesis is very clear that Yahweh was upset with the Adamites. Okay, he was upset with the Adamites for mating with the fallen ones. Okay.
Yeah.
So it was Adam's sin that angered Yahweh.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, the fornication with the fallen angels, the race mixing, you know, the interspecies birthing of giants. I mean, the sin that our people was involved in was, you know, horrific. I mean, it was, you know, Yahweh just had to wipe it clean.
Yeah.
And he says here, but thou didst leave one of them, Noah with his household, and all the righteous who have descended from him. So we've spoken a lot, especially from the book of Enoch, on the importance of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And how Noah was chosen by Yahweh when he was going to just clean up and destroy pretty much the entire white race, it would seem. They were centered at that point in that part of the world. He found one man who was capable and qualified to continue our race.
Mm-hmm.
Which makes us all descendants of Noah directly, I think. You know, certainly Noah would be in our bloodline if we could trace it back that far. And Noah was a very, very unique individual. I'm thinking of a couple of verses here in Enoch. There's kind of a side note to this, with the fragment of the book of in the book of Noah. Let's see, let me find it here real quick. Where it lays out, Enoch basically lays out why Noah was born. Let me read a couple of verses from this fragment of the book of Noah.
Okay.
And after some days, my son Methuselah took a wife for his son Lamech, and she became pregnant by him and bore a son. Now they're talking about Noah here. Mm-hmm. And his body was white as snow and red as the blooming of a rose. And the hair of his head and his long locks were white as wool, and his eyes beautiful. And when he opened his eyes, he lighted up the whole house like the sun, and the whole house was very bright. And thereupon he arose in the hands of the midwife, opened his mouth, and conversed with the Lord of righteousness. That was Noah at his birth, according to this book.
Right.
Oh. And let me just read a couple more verses here, where Enoch lays out what's going on here. And now make known to thy son Lamech that he who has been born is in truth his son. By the way, Lamech thought that a fallen angel, that he had somehow birthed a son of an angel.
Right.
That was
right.
His thought.
No, he must have had leprosy. He must have had leprosy. His skin was all white.
It says, and now make known to thy son Lamech that he who has been born is in truth his son, and call his name Noah, for he shall be left to you, and he and his sons shall be saved from destruction, which shall come upon the earth on account of all the sin and all the unrighteousness, which shall be consummated on the earth in his days. And after that, there shall be still more unrighteousness than that which was first consummated on the earth. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
For I know the mysteries of the holy ones, for he, the Lord, has showed me and informed me, and I have read them in the heavenly tablets. And Enoch goes on to discuss how generation upon generation wickedness will continue on the earth until finally the end of the age will come. But we see that, you know, Noah was a very unique individual. And it continues here in verse 12, back in 2 Ezra. When those who dwelled on the earth begin to multiply, they produced children and peoples and many nations. And again, they began to be more ungodly than were their ancestors. again, here is obviously speaking of white nations. And when they were committing iniquity before thee, thou didst choose for thyself one of them, whose name was Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And thou didst love him, and to him only didst thou reveal the end of the times secretly by night. Thou didst make with him an everlasting covenant, and promise him that thou wouldst never forsake his descendants. And thou gavest to him Isaac, and to Isaac thou gavest Jacob and Esau. And thou didst set apart Jacob for thyself, but Esau thou didst reject.
Uh-oh.
And Jacob became a great multitude.
Now this verifies the Bible, doesn't it? The canon? Yeah,
very much so.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's no contradiction anywhere here.
No.
You know, Ezra is speaking divinely here. These words are divine revelation, yeah, that we're reading here.
Well, he was the high priest. He was high priest of, you know, the house of Judah. No one knew the law, mm-hmm, better than Ezra.
You know, news here. And when thou didst lead his descendants out of Egypt, thou didst bring them to Mount Sinai. Thou didst bend down the heavens and shake the earth and move the world and make the depths to tremble and trouble the times. And thy glory passed through the four gates of fire and earthquake and wind and ice to give the law to the descendants of Jacob and thy commandment to the posterity of Israel.
Amen. Or the race of Jacob, as my translation says.
You know, these verses just blow apart the Judeo-Christian concept of universal salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus Christ died for everyone.
You took the words right out of my mouth. Yep.
Law was
There's
only
no such
given
thing.
To the Israelites.
Amen.
The law was not given to any other race of people. They have no part in it whatsoever. It's heresy to preach the message of the gospel and the preaching of the law to anyone other than to the Israelites.
Yes.
I have a few cross-references here that I think we should look up in the book of Exodus.
Okay.
In regard to this beautiful description of when Yahweh gave the law. You know, Yahweh didn't just go, hey, here you go, guys, here's the law. Okay? I want you to pay attention to this. He says, thou didst bend down the heavens and shake the earth and move the world and make the depths to tremble and trouble the times. And it continues, thy glory passed through the four gates of fire and earthquake and wind and ice to give the law to the descendants of Jacob and thy commandments to the posterity of Israel. Think about that, brother.
Mm-hmm.
How we shook the heavens, or bent the heavens, shook the earth, moved the world, just to give his law to this group of people. Do you have your Bible right there? Can you turn to Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18?
Okay, hold it. I have to find a marker so I don't lose my place in Esdras. Okay, what was that again?
Exodus 19, verse 16 through 18.
Okay.
And I will read the next in Exodus 20.
Yeah, okay. 19 through, did you say? Sorry.
Chapter 19, verse 16 through 18.
Okay. At dawn on the third day, there were peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, dense cloud on the mountain, and a loud trumpet blast. All the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out from the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was enveloped in smoke because Yahweh had come down on it in fire. The smoke rose like the smoke from a kiln, and all the people trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew ever louder. Whenever Moses spoke, God answered him in a peal of thunder.
Okay, this is the version of what happened, you know,
Mount Sinai.
The cross reference that that Ezra is referencing here.
Okay.
About the heavens are being bent, the earth is being shaken, the world is moving. The glory of Yahweh is passing through these gates of fire during the giving of the law to his people. With all of this going on, does it really make sense that this would just all pass away, you know, a couple thousand years, 1,500 years later, and you don't have to pay attention to that anymore, even though I shook the heavens and, blah, 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 all of this. And you don't have to pay attention to the law anymore. Yeah, not a chance.
Yeah.
Okay, the next one is Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 20.
Okay.
I'll read it here.
Okay.
Sure, I got 20, verses 18 and 19. Okay. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.
Right.
Yeah, they were terrified.
Yeah, they need an intermediary.
Exodus, the next one, is Exodus 24, verse 17. I've got it here. Let's see. I'll start at verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So this is the, in a sense, this is the unveiling of Yahweh as he's giving the law.
Uh-huh.
And just, anyway, those cross references, I think, add to what Ezra was saying. You know, that a lot was going on, and this law was given to a very, very specific group of people and no one else.
Oh, yeah.
And we're surrounded by apostate churchianity, false Christianity, preaching a false message, no doubt inspired by Jews. No doubt these heresies have been introduced by Jewish theologians passing themselves off as Christians at various seminaries over the last 50, 60, 80 years.
Right.
And continuing to this very time, teaching these lies, teaching these heresies of universalism, racial equality, there's the one big human race, we're just all different colors.
Right.
Jesus came to save all. The Jews must sit back and just
oh, they chuckle
with laughter at how stupid our people are to just suck up this heresy.
Yeah.
And
by the way, it was here that the Bible first uses the expression, Yahweh is not a respecter of persons, okay? And since the law was only given to the Israelites, and only the Israelites are being spoken of here, it's clearly not a racial saying. It's what it means is simply, he is not a respecter of a person's status. That's all that expression means. It has nothing to do with race. In other words, Yahweh is saying he does not differentiate between rich or poor Israelites. Okay?
Right.
So your status means nothing to him. It's your righteousness that means something to him. That's what that verse means. And therefore, since that's what it means in the Old Testament, that's what it means in the New Testament. There's no way that expression can refer to non-Israelites. But of course, this is the interpretation that the Roman Catholic Church and the Universalists put upon that expression, which is actually exclusive to Israel and no one else.
Sure, brother. The Jews have just dominated even the arena of conversation for so long.
Yeah.
By the way, I hate the term racist. I hate that term. That's no doubt a Jew invented that term. I'm certain of it.
Right.
Along with many other terms, but that is just a term that should not exist. Because I preach that the law is only for one group of people, it doesn't make me a so-called racist or a hater.
Mm-hmm.
That just makes me someone that has an understanding of the scripture, that the message is specifically to one group.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that makes me a theologian.
Right.
You know, someone that has understanding of the scripture. Doesn't make me hate other groups. I just have the understanding that this message is not for them.
Oh.
So the Jews have introduced this whole vocabulary to shut down the truth. Racist, hater, Nazi, bigot, white supremacist.
Right.
No.
Uh-huh.
Bunch of hate. You know? Like the Confederate flag, symbol of hate. They dominate with, they control conversations. I marvel at their craftiness. They truly must be satanic in origin. They just are too crafty to come up with this on their own. They must be like little baby black mambas. They can give you a fatal bite from right when they come out of the egg, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They just are born evil, and there's no getting around it. But I appreciate the giving of the law to Yahweh and what he went through here, which I think is what this beautiful descriptive language is telling us. He didn't just say, hey, Moses, just a couple of tablets for you. You know, this is what I want you to give my people. The earth shook. The heavens were bent. The world moved. The depths were trembled, you know. His glory passed through gates of fire, earthquake, wind, and ice. To give us this law. I suppose we should pay attention to it a little bit more than we do.
Right.
Perhaps it should be a high priority to read it, to understand it, to obey it, you know, make
right.
it the center of our life. He continues, yet thou didst not take away from them their evil heart, so that thy law might bring forth fruit in them. So now we see really what is the point of the law. What is the purpose of Yahweh's law? Well, we have an evil heart, and if we obey the law, this law brings forth fruit in us. It brings us into righteousness. It produces fruit in us, and really in a very direct way ushers us into eternal life in the coming age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, We dare not neglect this law.
Well, and keeping it is our ticket into the kingdom. And if we ignore it, then we won't be in the kingdom. That's the way it is. That's all there is to it.
Eli, I need to step away from my phone for about 45 seconds. I'll be right back, okay? I got my grandson over here.
Oh, okay.
And I got to check on him. I will be right back. If you would just continue reading verse 21. I'll be right back.
Okay. I just want to step to Deuteronomy chapter 3, because that's where the expression Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. It's first showed in the Old Testament, and obviously the entire Torah was written exclusively to the Israelites and to no one else. And so since that expression is first used of Israelites, to Israelites, for Israelites, about Israelites, and no other people, there is no way that that expression can mean respecter of other races. And that's,
I'm
of course...
back. Always good.
Yeah, good. Yeah, I was just talking, I haven't found the exact verse, I just know it's in Deuteronomy chapter 3, that the first instance of respecter of persons occurs in the Bible, and since it's in the Torah, which was written exclusively to Israel and no other people, that expression can only be referenced to the Israelites and not to any other race. Okay, so and this is just shows you how the Judeos totally misrepresent, because actually most of the people who teach that from the New Testament have already rejected the Old Testament. They call themselves New Testament Christians, and therefore they reject the Old Testament because Yahweh wanted to exterminate the Canaanites, right? They think he's the evil one and not the Canaanites, right? This is how they have totally misread the scriptures. But and so this leads them to falsely conclude that in the New Testament, the same expression means Yahweh does not make any difference to with regard to races. But even Paul says, you know, do not have anything to do, not fellowship with unbelievers. And, you know, so unbelievers of any race, nevertheless, the New Testament Christians even deny that verse. So you have nothing but contradictions coming from these New Testament Christians and universalists. That's all there is to it. Nothing but contradictions. And they have no intention of understanding Scripture. They just want to purvey their own dogma. That's all there is to it. But, please continue.
Let's see. Well, what verse did you leave off on?
Oh, I didn't go back to Ezra. Just pick up where you left off.
Okay, so we're in verse 21. For the first Adam, burdened with an evil heart, transgressed and was overcome, as were also all who were descended from him. Thus the disease became permanent. The law was in people's hearts, along with the evil root, but what was good departed, and the evil remained. So the times passed, and the years were completed, and thou didst raise up for thyself a servant named David, and thou didst command him to build a city for thy name, and in it to offer thee oblations from what is thine. This was done for many years, but the inhabitants of the city transgressed, in everything doing as Adam and all his descendants had done, for they also had the evil heart. So thou didst deliver the city into the hand of thine enemies. Then I said in my heart, are the deeds of those who inhabit Babylon any better? Is that why she has gained dominion over Zion? For when I came here, I saw ungodly deeds without number. And my soul has seen many sinners during these years, and my heart failed me. For I have seen how thou dost endure those who sin, and hast spared those who act wickedly, and hast destroyed thy people, and hast preserved thy enemies, and hast not shown to anyone how thy way may be comprehended. Are the deeds of Babylon better than those of Zion? Or has another nation known thee besides Israel? Or what tribes have so believed thy covenants as these tribes of Jacob? Boy, he's so specific here, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
This message is only to the tribes of Jacob.
Amen.
Yet their reward has not appeared, and their labor has borne no fruit. For I have traveled widely among the nations, and have seen that they abound in wealth, though they are unmindful of thy commandments. Now therefore weigh in a balance our iniquities and those of the inhabitants of the world, and so it will be found which way the turn of the scale will incline. When have the inhabitants of the earth not sinned in thy sight? Or what nation has kept thy commandments so well? Thou mayest find individual men who have kept thy commandments, but nations thou wilt not find. You know, you can see his burdened heart here.
Yes.
I mean, he was living in a very degraded time, very much like we are currently living in. I don't know that there's ever been much more of a degraded time than right now. Maybe right before the flood, perhaps it was maybe worse in some ways. Giants, you know, on the earth, you know, and fallen angels mating with, you know, women. And I mean, that must have been a disaster. The offspring cannibalizing, you know, people. I mean, species getting mixed up. Clearly a disaster. Yeah, we had to send the flood to wipe it out. But, you know, he swore never to use the flood again. So it would seem that the next time that judgment falls will be the end of this age. That will be the last time around for it.
Right.
But how about the specific nature of these verses, where Ezra goes on and on discussing that this law was only given to, you know, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and no one else?
That's right.
But where is this? How has Christianity gotten this message so messed up. Thinking that any race, any nation can participate in this divine covenant. Where did this start? When would you trace this heresy to?
Well, certainly
sometime back in the 1800s, would you say? I don't know that it existed before then.
Yeah, well, a little bit, but it became ensconced with the Scofield Reference Bible, Universalism and Dispensationalism, you know, and that was Jewish, you know, Rothschild, Untermeyer, Samuel Untermeyer was Scofield's handler, and he paid Scofield to come up with that Bible version. That's where it really began. 1905, 1902, something like that.
I suppose it would have occurred sometime around the time when the Jews were also hijacking the identity of the true Israelite. Because it would have made sense to have this heresy of universalism to cover their heresy of stealing the identity of the true Israelites. Mm-hmm. The more they can mix the races together, the more they can deceive everyone, the easier for them to just slip right into the role of, hey, we're the chosen race, to the point where it is today that everybody thinks the Jews are the chosen people, mostly everyone, and the white race just is becoming more hated every single day. I marvel at how much people badmouth us.
Yeah, even other white people.
It's incredible to me how they love to put white people down and have entire academic conferences on white privilege and
prejudice.
You can actually get a master's in it. I was reading about this woman the other day who was getting a PhD in critical whiteness studies. She goes around, she's a real academic, supposedly.
Right.
And she goes around to different universities holding seminars in critical white, white studies and how, whites are evil. Obviously, she thinks she hates her own white skin if she is indeed white. I studied her a little bit, looked her up on Facebook, and she appeared to be white, But she goes around making a living teaching people to hate being white and teaching other people to hate whites. Whites are evil, she would say. Whites are born with white privilege. They look down on everyone. They should despise their whiteness. If all the whites could just go away, the world would be a better place. I'm sure she would say something along that line. Where do these incredible heresies spring from? Some devil rabbi cobble that must just think this stuff up. We couldn't think this up ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
These type of ideas must be introduced to us. I'm certain of it. And the Jew is right there, just a whisper in our ear. Did God really say that if you do this, you'll die? Really, if you do this, you'll be as gods. I mean, they're right there to whisper the devil's truth into the ear of the naive white man or white woman. And unfortunately, many of our people are quick to hear it and put it into practice.
Mm-hmm.
Brother, I'm so glad to be in Christian Identity. We are the one group that I know of that actually
understands the Bible.
Sees all of this Jewish smoke and Jewish lies and Jewish heresies of Scripture and actually sees what's going on. It's incredible to see the truth plainly.
Right.
I'm not saying we see everything there is to see, but we are so far ahead in understanding than your average some person that identifies himself as Christian, that goes to some denomination, that goes out and tries to save other races, that thinks they actually understand the Bible. They understand almost nothing. I'm not sure what they do understand.
Yeah, very little.
I think they're just filled with false ideas and mistruths and half-truths. I don't think they have a clue what's going on. I feel sorry for them. I was one of them. I went to school and learned a lot of gibberish.
Right. So that means there's still hope for others, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
There is hope for others.
Yeah, and they have to come out of the Judeo churches. They absolutely have to. Yeah.
Yeah, there's no hope for them if they stay in there. I eventually had to leave. I just couldn't stand it anymore. At the time, I didn't know why. Now I understand I was being called to the truth. I just had to be dragged through the Judeo-Christian mud trough for about 15 years to, you know, to understand how bad it really was.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Apparently I'm a slow learner, I guess.
Yeah. Well, no, you had to come out of it in order to understand the depths of, you know, the delusion, you know, so you could explain it to them, you know. That's kind of like...
I have an outstanding understanding of Judeo-Christianity. I would say I was an expert in it.
Uh-huh.
I was a minister in it, and... I just realized, you know, slowly but surely, I'll never forget the revelation. The first big revelation I had, I understood from reading and studying. I saw it crystal clear one day. The white race on the earth is the continuation of the true Israelites, mm-hmm. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. I saw that they were white, not Jews. I understood for the first time clearly that Jesus Christ was a white man, not a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
All the apostles, all the prophets, they were white men, not Jews. I saw it very clearly, and it changed my life. That day my life changed, because the Bible finally started to make a little sense to me, you know?
Right.
I thought, I get it now. And then the next revelation I got was, who were the Jews? And I understood the satanic origin and the fallen angel mating with Eve and the seed line of Cain being planted on this earth to destroy Yahweh's kingdom and to take that kingdom over via satanic children on the earth. I saw it. And I kind of saw those two things back to back. I don't know I think it might even have been the same day. I just, uh-huh. Boom, boom.
Right.
Yeah. My head was spinning. And I saw it clearly. You know, it's like I just saw it. I mean, I studied to see it, but I saw it. And I just realized the world began to make sense to me for the first time ever. Jews began to make sense. Finally, I understood why I always had this thought, how can they be the chosen race, and yet they seem to run all the evil enterprises in the world? What's
right.
going on there, I thought?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How can the chosen race be in charge of all pornography and smut in the world? Now, why are they all aborted?
And war, and organized crime, exactly.
Then it made perfect sense why they were. They're the devil's children.
That's right.
What else are they going to do?
Mm-hmm.
Be missionaries? No. Of course, they're going to be involved in evil. The perfect job for one of them is where they can get rich and at the same time bring harm to the white race. That's why they love to be abortionists.
That's right.
Murder white babies and get paid for doing it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Their judgment was greatly deserved, brother. You know? Well, I think that brings us, to the end of this chapter. It was kind of a short chapter. And looking ahead here to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a fairly long chapter. You know, it's 52 verses long. So I don't know, you know, this might be, how much time do we have allotted for this show?
90 minutes. So we've got 25.
Want to go ahead and jump into chapter 4 then?
Let's do it. Mm-hmm.
Well, I did want to make one further point here on chapter 3. Because we saw in chapter 3, we saw at the end of chapter 2 this incredible revelation of Yahshua Christ rewarding the saints and putting crowns on their head. And then immediately following is this chapter on us being, you know, being given the law specifically to us, and yet us having a disease of sin. And I mean, let's face it, the law alone is not enough to save our people. We have to have, as it was pointed out, we have to confess the Son of God in this world, Yahshua Christ. And we have to believe on the name of Yahweh, according to these verses. So in addition to that, the law is given to us to deal with the evil in our heart, not necessarily to save us apart from faith in Yahshua Christ, because, you know, there has to be that. But that doesn't solve our problem of having sin in us, the law, and keeping the law brings forth that fruit in us,
mm-hmm.
that righteousness that is developed over a lifetime of obedience.
Right.
It's not some
right.
magic, you know, I wish, you know, I suppose if we'd have it our way, there'd be this magical presto changeo thing that we'd never sin again after we...
Right. Just before the judgment day, when if we knew exactly what day was coming, we could be sinning up to the last minute, right? And declare yeah. ourselves repentant, right? No,
yeah.
it doesn't work that way.
We've been called to a life of righteousness.
Right.
The law has been given to us to be, you know.
Right.
You want that life of righteousness? Well, do this. Here it is.
Right.
Yahweh
okay.
lays it out. Pretty,
yeah, and I've been looking for the cross reference to verify Ezra's statement here that the law was given only to Israel. Verse 32, has any nation except Israel ever known you? What tribes have put their trust in your covenants as have the tribes of Jacob? And then down further in verse 35, has any nation ever kept your commandments like Israel? You may indeed find a few individuals here and there who have done so, but nowhere a whole nation. Now, Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. To Jacob he reveals his word, his statutes and decrees to Israel. He has not done this for any other nations.
There it is.
There it is.
What about all the missionaries to Africa and to China?
Right. How's that worked out, Greg? Have they followed the law since those missionaries went there?
Oh.
No, absolutely not.
There's so much deception in the evangelistic world, this concept that these yeah. other races are included. Christ came to save them, so therefore they must hear the message. They must have the Bible translated into their language, etc. I must go and spend 30 years preaching to them and save them because this, God has called me to do that. I have a burden for the so-and-so Dinka tribe over in the middle of the dark jungles
right.
of Africa. So I must go live like a savage among them. I must learn their gibberish language, attempt to translate the Bible into their, you know, bizarre, you know, three-syllable alphabet. I mean, there are thousands of people, our people, that are fooled by these satanic lies and are literally throwing their lives away. Not even just worthlessly, they're actually doing damage to Yahweh's kingdom by preaching this message to those to whom it was never meant to be preached to. And I don't know if anybody's listening to this show that is considering being a missionary to any race, other race. Let me just tell you this. Don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
You're wasting your life and you're following a doctrine of the devil to go and preach the message of the Bible and the scriptures to anyone other than to the white race. You want to be a missionary? Be a missionary to the white race. That's who the message is for. And that's the only group of people that will ever be receptive to this message. You may trick other people. You may talk them into it. You may get them to jump in a baptismal and baptize them, and you may get them to parrot a few words, and you may carve a notch on your little gospel gun and say you saved them. But you did nothing. You fooled yourself, and you did damage to the kingdom by preaching this message to anyone other than white men and white women and white young people. Is that not the true mission field?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the covenant people.
But I'm not ripping on missionaries. I consider myself a missionary. What I'm ripping on is taking this message to anybody other than to whom it was meant for.
Right.
That's the best issue. Every one of us should be a missionary, but only to the
mm-hmm.
right group.
Right.
We don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. In fact, we better not. We can be a missionary to our own kind. That's the true mission field. That's the message of the scripture. This message is for our people and no one else.
Mm-hmm.
How hated is that message to the exclusivity of it? I tell you, I run into people. I'm just learning to keep my mouth shut as I get older, more and more. Because
right.
I find when I begin to speak this truth to most white people, especially women, I hate to say it, women are absolutely the worst. at understanding racial matters. They just have been hoodwinked so bad. Most men will at least have somewhat of a sympathetic ear, but I'm telling you, women, and if there's women in this chat room that are Christian identity, I am not including you in what I'm saying. I appreciate the occasional woman who has racial enlightenment and understands the place of the white man and the white woman in this world. But most white women, when you begin to even speak to them of any kind of racial exclusivity, even the matter of dating another outside of a race or bearing the child of someone outside of a race and how that's really not a good thing, most of them go crazy. I'm stunned at their reaction sometimes, how adamant they get that there's nothing wrong with it, we're all the same. I mean, they just become an advocate for the Negroes and the other races. And I swear, I think half of them will just sleep with a black to prove to you that they're not a racist. I think that's how infected with this poison many of them are. It's very sad. It just shows how well our enemy has done their work. You know, through the incredibly powerful Jewish indoctrination centers known as universities and high schools. You know, these institutions now are nothing but just Jewish factors to destroy young white minds and moralities. You look at the average white young man or white woman that graduates from some university today. I tell you, brother, their mind is just about ruined.
Yes, oh, for sure.
They come out of there with a piece of paper and a ruined mind. A mind with really no understanding at all. And some of the most famous universities are probably the worst.
Yes.
Columbia, Harvard, et cetera.
University of Illinois was just named the number one party school in the nation. Right?
I saw that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But, brother, they're all bad. They're all bad. Even the Christian schools, they might not be quite as immoral, but they're preaching heresy. They're preaching universalism.
They're partying in the basement, Greg.
I've never been more of a fan of homeschooling ever than I am right now.
Yeah.
If I had young children today, I would do everything in my power, everything, not to send them to a public school. Or even a private school. You know, the problem is the Jew has created a system where we all pay a ton of property and school tax.
You know? Yeah.
So you almost feel obligated if you're paying several thousand a year to school tax.
Right. Yeah.
You almost feel an obligation to send your kid. And
right.
That's part of the trick, I believe. They want your kid. They want your young children to learn about alternative lifestyles, and it's okay to have two moms and two dads and just another kind of family. Every bit as normal as yours.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
The degradation in our society now is
it's
overwhelming.
Well, why don't they have polygamy and what's the opposite of polyandry? That's it. Polygamy and polyandry. I mean, if we can have more than one mother and more than one father, and they can be of different sexes, why can't you have a whole bunch of them?
All right. Where does it stop?
Yeah.
You know. I mean.
Yeah. I mean, if I can have two, why can't I have four, five, or six? Yeah.
Yeah. Now that we have Jews in charge, there will be no stopping it as long as they're in charge.
No.
The degradation will continue. And what will continue is any voice raised against it will just be swatted down with increasing vigor. Yeah, I'm waiting now. You notice how they've laid low ever since the Supreme Court okayed homosexual marriage
right.
in all 50 states?
Mm-hmm.
And they haven't quite shoved that down our throat yet. I think the Jews are strategizing how to really come out and say, hey, well, now that this is law, if you say anything against this, that's hate speech and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I'm waiting for them to lower the boom on any speaking against sodomite marriage. Certainly what I'm saying now would put me in prison in certain countries in the world, I'm sure. Fortunately, here we still have some freedom of speech.
Mm-hmm.
But you know they want to, you know they don't want us to have that freedom of speech. You know they don't ever want us to be able to get on a show like this,
right?
And tell the truth of it and the origin of Jews. You know, they'd love to shut that down.
Sure. Well, that's why the Jews will never debate anybody in identity. You know, that's why they resort to name calling. They haven't got a chance. Not a chance.
Fortunately for us, you know, we're among the few that name-calling really does little to us.
Right.
We understand how feeble it is to be called a racist.
Yeah.
Ah, you're a white supremacist.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, that term will make some people cower.
Mm-hmm.
It bounces off of us.
Right.
We realize what they're saying. They're saying, we can't argue the truth of what you're saying.
Right.
So we're going to just try to shut you down by intimidating you with a label that puts the fear into most people.
Right. Right.
You know? Like being called a racist.
Yeah.
You're a racist, Greg.
Yeah, and demonizes Greg, us in the racist eyes of others. Right. Yeah. And one thing
if
is for sure.
If means I love my race, then yeah, I'm a racist.
One thing is for sure, Greg, the churches aren't going to come out and publicly object to the Supreme Court decision, which proves yet again that they are antichrist, not Christian. They are antichrist.
I was surprised how little, of course the homos went crazy. You know, they
oh, yeah, right.
Sure, they had a big old sex party that very night.
Yeah.
You know, but I was surprised at how little the Judeo-Christian churches did. You know, half of them are pro-gay married.
Half aren't.
They marry homosexuals right there, and their ministers perform the ceremony. So they're
right
into it. You know, mm-hmm. they've been hoodwinked completely.
Yes.
You know, and they think, well, you know, there's two people in love. They're, you know, as long as they're in love, God loves them. I mean, their minds are destroyed, brother. They can't understand the truth.
Yeah.
The Jewish arguments make sense to them. You know?
Yeah.
It's just a different kind of family, Greg. Don't be so narrow-minded.
Yeah, right.
This is how infected our people have become by Jewish lies in this final generation. I suppose you trace it back to... Really, the Jews were laying low for the most part. I mean, not that they weren't operating, but during, you know, say World War II, of course, they were making boatloads of money off of the war and watching us die by the millions. So they were content to lay low. And then as soon as the war ended and we get into the 50s, you know, of course, they made sure that their people in Russia got the nukes thanks to their Jewish spies. And all of a sudden the 60s come, and then I think the whole Jewish destruction of white morality of the nation, the rotting of the nation began in earnest. And it's continued from the 60s to the point where we are right now, where our Supreme Court just okayed homosexual marriage as law of the land in all 50 states. I still marvel that the end didn't come when that happened. I actually thought that might trigger the end of the age. That was my thought. It didn't. Plenty of evil left, I guess. I don't know. I thought it crossed my mind, if we adopt homosexuality, that might trigger the return of Christ.
It may just. It may just.
That was my thought.
Yeah, it may not be an instantaneous judgment, but it will.
Well, it's clear Yahweh has more of his children to call, as Ezra points out. So, you know, he's continuing to call people. I believe he uses shows like this to call his children, you know, as we expound on these books. And his hidden truth goes out to his elect race. I firmly believe that he's calling people through his word. And people are being fed through these books. I mean, it's the only reason I want to do these kind of shows. You know, I don't do it to hear myself speak. I believe that our people are fed by this word. And I'm fed by this, you know, doing these shows and getting into these incredible books, going through them. And this is Yahweh speaking directly to us in these end days.
Yes.
So, you know, through his word. I don't take it lightly.
Yes.
Did we get into poor here? I got sidetracked, brother. Sorry,
yeah.
I get sidetracked.
Let's start on it, because actually the perplexity that you were just kind of expressing is felt also by Ezra in the first few verses of chapter 4.
That's where I was identifying with.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
Ezra's burdened by, you know, the sin of his people, which is us, our people, and asking Yahweh, you know, you gave your law only to us. You know, why are we in such dire straits here?
Yeah. Well, it's obvious because the vast majority of white people aren't obeying his laws, and they're asking for judgment. That's what they're doing. Yeah, yeah. Let's
those,
do four or five verses law. Here. Yeah.
Yeah, those that do obey the law, it says the law will bring forth fruit in them.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Should we get into a little bit of chapter 4 here?
Yeah.
Okay. Because it's really just a continuation of this entire dialogue here.
Yeah.
It says, then the angel that had been sent to me, whose name was Uriel, answered and said to me, your understanding has utterly failed regarding this world. Do you think you can comprehend the way of the Most High?
So you're not the only one, Greg. Ezra can't figure it out either. How do you understand these? Yeah, how do you understand these Adamites? You know, the universe is being offered to them by Yahweh himself, if only they would obey his laws, and they won't.
That's right.
How do you explain that?
You know, he says, your understanding has utterly failed regarding this world.
Right.
Do you think you can comprehend the way of the Most High? Then I said, yes, my Lord. That's pretty bold.
Yeah.
And he replied to me, I have been sent to show you three ways and to put before you three problems. If you can solve one of them for me, I also will show you the way you desire to see and will teach you why the heart is evil. I said, speak on, my Lord. And he said to me, go, weigh for me the weight of fire, or measure for me a measure of wind, or call back for me the day that is past.
Okay, let me read my translation here.
Okay.
Speak on, my Lord, I said. Come then, he says, weigh me a pound of fire, or measure me a bushel of wind, or call back for me a day that has passed. All right, so if you can do these things, you'd be a physicist, right? And a damn good one at that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I answered and said, who of those that have been born can do this that you ask me concerning these things? And he said to me, if I had asked you how many dwellings are in the heart of the sea, or how many streams are at the source of the deep, or how many streams are above the firmament, or which are the exits of hell, or which are the entrances of paradise? These are very divine problems.
Right.
That the angel here is coming up with.
Yeah.
You know, Ezra, you think you're pretty sharp? Well, you know, why don't you solve one of these little problems here for me?
Yeah, right.
He lists off about 8 or 9 problems that are truly.
Yeah.
Divine in origin and totally unsolvable by man.
Exactly.
He continues here, perhaps you would have said to me, I never went down into the deep, nor as yet into hell, neither did I ever ascend into heaven. But now I have asked you only about fire and wind and day, things through which you have passed and without which you cannot exist.
That's right.
Given me no answer about them.
Right, because you don't know. You don't know the answer, that's why.
But this is a very deep conversation they're having.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
These angelic problems that he's telling them. He says, and he said to me, you cannot understand the things with which you have grown up. How then can your mind comprehend the way of the Most High? And how can one who is already worn out by the corrupt world understand incorruption?
Yes.
When I heard this, I fell on my face and said to him, it would be better for us not to be here than to come here and live in ungodliness and to suffer and not understand why.
Okay, so obviously Ezra shares our emotion about the same thing, you know, that why is this world so evil? And why have you not, Father, have you done nothing about it yet? Okay. Well, because he has a plan and he has a timetable and he has given us that timetable. And maybe Ezra himself wasn't even aware of that when he was asking these questions of the exact timetable.
We're so quick to fall into our own little, you know, our little understanding of the world is so evil. Surely we see the evil in the world. You can't miss it. But we think, why is Yahweh waiting so long? Why doesn't he end this? You know, what's going on with him? You know, in a sense, this angel is visiting us right now and saying, Greg, Eli, everyone, your understanding has utterly failed regarding this world.
That's right.
Do you think you can comprehend the way of the Most High? You can't even understand the world around you fully, and yet you think that you can grasp the divine plan of Yahweh himself. And let's face it, Ezra had phenomenal understanding of Scripture at that time, all the Scripture. He was a prophet. He was clearly close with Yahweh. He had visits from angels. This was a guy with a lot of understanding of what was going on. And yet the angel said, you have utterly failed. Your understanding has utterly failed regarding this world.
Well, it's possible, too, that Ezra had a high opinion of himself because he was, in fact, the high priest. And
he does show a high opinion of himself here.
Yeah, but be that as it may, I mean, he deserves that because he is an exponent of the law, right? And he enforced it when he was the king of Judah after the Babylonian return, right? After the return from Babylon. Mm-hmm. So he was probably one of the best leaders that the house of Judah had ever had. Okay, because he enforced the law. He totally enforced the law. But I think that this is what Paul gets into in his discussion of faith. It's not enough to have the law. You can obey the law and you can perform all the sacrifices and, dot the I's and cross the T's. But if you don't have faith, if you don't believe what Yahweh is telling us, and by faith, I mean it, you pay attention to his promises as well and have faith in the covenants, not just the law. There's the promises, the covenants, the prophecies. You have to believe all of that stuff. You have to have faith in all of it, not just the law. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to the Romans and to the Galatians and to most of the Israelites in the New Testament. Okay? The law is not enough. You know, it's just like, okay, yeah, all right, so I stop at every red light. Okay, good for you, right?
Yeah.
You know, but the one time you slip up, crash, right? So the law by itself is not sufficient. You have to have faith. But the one thing, and here's the main aspect of faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, if we obey his laws, we will be protected by him.
Amen.
Amen. That's faith. So that's why we keep his laws.
I appreciate Ezra's response when he saw.
Okay. Only a few seconds left. Only a few seconds left, Greg. Sorry, I got cut.
Okay. Why don't you wrap it up then? And do you have any announcements or anything?
Yeah. No, we're just about out of time. So, folks, we'll start up again next week with Ezra chapter 4 and carry it on through. This is really great stuff. All right. All right, Greg, thanks for co-hosting again tonight. Praise Yahweh, Pass the Ammunition. And everybody who gets up early tomorrow morning, I'll be there for the Restoration Hour talking about Jewish parasitism on 2 hours tomorrow morning on www.freedomslips.com. All right. All right, Greg, thanks for listening. Good night.
Thank you, Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.